Dear friends in Jesus Christ, here we are on the second Wednesday in Lent. I want to touch on what we did last Wednesday because in a sense, this is connecting in a way building on what we talked about last week. Last week, we focused on how temptation works. We learned that God definitely does not tempt us. However, though, God does two things in connection with temptation. First of all, he controls the severity of the temptation. Now, it's not coming from him, but he is controlling the severity of it. But what does come from him, though, is every time God permits a temptation to come into our lives, God always provides the way for us to escape the temptation and to not fall into sin. Those are wonderful things that God does. We also learned last week that all of us, from our sinful nature, we have a natural tendency to justify our sins. Remember that part of the sermon? In other words, we are very clever at coming up with something to be able to say, well, okay, I know that's a sin. However, because of this, I think that makes my sin okay. I think we're all pretty skilled at that, and it is not a good thing at all. So we're going to think about that topic as we get into this very interesting true story that we have in Numbers chapter 16. And let us know that they tried to make their rebellion against God's called leader seem okay, and God showed them it was definitely not okay. So we're in Numbers chapter 16. We are going to verse 1 of the text here. Let me read a few verses and then we'll talk about it. The Bible says, "Now Korah with Dathan and Abiram took action, and they rose up before Moses together with some of the sons of Israel, 250 leaders of the congregation. They assembled together against Moses and Aaron and said to them, 'You have gone far enough, for all the congregation are holy, every one of them. So why do you exalt yourselves above the assembly of the Lord?'" What were those men really saying regarding the leadership of Moses? They were saying to him, "Moses, we don't like your leadership, so we don't want to follow your leadership, and we think we are justified in doing so because we don't believe that God has chosen you over us." So they thought they had it all figured out. Was that true? Is it true that God did not choose Moses over the other people? They're basically saying, "Moses, you somehow just took charge here, and you have no right to do that." Well, think about the connections between the Lord and Moses. What about with the burning bush? Who was God speaking to? He was speaking to Moses. What about when Moses went to Pharaoh numerous times and said, "Let my people go"? Who told him to go and do that? That was the Lord. What about at the Red Sea? When they were backed up against the sea, Pharaoh's army was there either to take them back to Egypt or to slaughter them. Who did God use in order to part the sea so they could go through on dry ground? Again, it was Moses. What about when the people became very thirsty? Who did God command to go to the rock in order to bring water from the rock for all the people? Again, that was Moses. What about with the Ten Commandments? Who is it that went up on Mount Sinai and was up there for 40 days and then came back down with the Ten Commandments? That was Moses. What about the man whose face was shining because of his presence with the Almighty God? Who was that? That was Moses. So in all those ways, and probably many other ways as well, God made it very obvious to the people that he had chosen Moses to be the leader of this large number of people. Going on to the second part here, we come to the topic of Korah. The Bible says, when Moses heard this, he fell on his face, and he spoke to Korah and all his company, saying, tomorrow morning the Lord will show who is his and who is holy. And then he said, this is what you are to do. Take censers. What is a censer? That's a pan, and you put hot coals in that pan, and then you would put the incense on top of the hot coals. So he said, take censers for yourselves, and put fire in them, and lay incense upon them in the presence of the Lord tomorrow. And the man whom the Lord chooses shall be the one who is holy. The plan was really pretty simple. Simply show up tomorrow, bring your censers, bring the coals, bring the incense, and then the Lord will make his choice. Since Korah felt okay about his rebellion, he was confident that he would be chosen. What about us? Are we rebelling against God in some way? Is there something in the Bible where we know it's there, we're kind of trying to ignore it because we know that our life does not line up with what the Bible says? If that is true in some way, so here we are as a holy child of God in Jesus Christ, here is God's holy word, is there some place where those two things don't line up? If they don't, we could say that we are in rebellion against the Almighty God, not a good thing. And yet, maybe up to this point, we have convinced ourselves that somehow it's okay. God is saying, don't stay in that situation. Let's go on now. There's a couple other families here also that are prominent in the story. So we go on now to Dathan and Abiram. The Bible says, then Moses sent a summons to Dathan and Abiram, but they said to Moses, we will not come up. Is it not enough that you have brought us out of a land flowing with milk and honey to have us die in the wilderness, but you would also lord it over us? We will not come up. Did you notice how twisted these rebels had become with what I just read there? They're calling the place of Egypt, they're calling their place where they were in slavery for hundreds of years, they're calling that the land flowing with milk and honey. Isn't that so ridiculous? I think when we justify our sins and we do it long enough and we do it hard enough, then our vision is distorted. And we get to the point where bad things look good and good things look bad. I think that's exactly what had happened to these people. Can that happen to us too? It can. So God is saying, be careful, stay in my word. I will keep showing you what is good, and may God help us then that our lives would align with his word. So important. Going on to the next part here, we see two opposing groups. Moses said to Korah, you and all your company be present before the Lord tomorrow, both you and they, along with Aaron. Thus Korah assembled all the congregation against Moses and Aaron at the doorway of the tent of meeting. So both sides gathered, and like I said already, they gathered because they believed, they were confident that God would choose them. The confidence of Moses and Aaron, where did their confidence rest? It rested on God's truth. What about the other group? They were confident. Where was their confidence resting? It was resting on their own sinful hearts. Bad situation. God's word is a solid rock that cannot be shaken because it's supported by the Almighty God. That's always the place to be. Whenever we rest our confidence on us, We are poor, sinful beings. We have sinful hearts, and it's not going to be a good thing. Let's be careful. Going on to part five here, we come to the topic of warning. The Bible says, "And the glory of the Lord appeared to all the congregation. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, Speak to the congregation, saying, Get back from around the dwellings of Korah, Dathan, and Abiram. Then Moses arose and went to Dathan and Abiram, with the elders of Israel following him. And he spoke to the congregation, saying, Depart now from the tents of these wicked men, and touch nothing that belongs to them, or you will be swept away in all their sin." So even those who followed these rebel leaders, they were in grave trouble. So we need to ask ourselves, who are we following? And whoever we are following, where are they leading us? I mean, think about that. When people commit crimes, if you're somehow connected to the people who committed the crime, you can get pulled right in and be punished along with the major criminals. So we need to be careful to not even have a connection to people that are going against the Almighty God or doing things that are displeasing to Him. So sometimes we might think again, oh, it's only the leaders, it's all on them. No, the followers also are implicated. Let's not be followers of what is wrong. Now we go on to the topic of proof. Picking up in verse 27 of Numbers chapter 16, the Bible says, "So they listened," the people that Moses had talked to, "they listened and got back from around the dwellings of Korah, Dathan, and Abiram. And Dathan and Abiram came out and stood at the doorway of their tents, along with their wives and their sons and their little ones. Moses said, By this you shall know that the Lord has sent me to do all these deeds, for this is not my doing." Moses was saying, I'm not the one who chose to be the leader here. Moses probably would have said, I don't even want to be the leader. But yet God put him into that position, and he accepted it, and he tried to do the will of God. And then it goes on to say, "If these men die the death of all men, then the Lord has not sent me. But if the ground opens its mouth and swallows them and all that is theirs, and they descend alive into Sheol," that would be the dwelling place of the dead, "if they descend there alive, then you will understand that these men have spurned the Lord." Think about what Moses said. There's no way that somebody could say that, and then on cue, it would happen. There's no way a person could do that. Now, is there ever in the history of the world where maybe with an earthquake and the earth opened and people maybe fell into it and maybe it even closed over? There might be an incident like that somewhere in the history of the world. But this is different, though, because Moses said it so plainly. He said it because the Lord had communicated it to him. And now we're going to see what happens. When we think about the Bible, it has proven itself over and over again to be completely reliable. How is that so? Because of the prophecies. Thousands of times, God said, this will happen. And let's understand that with the prophecies, most of them are very unlikely to ever happen. But yet, God said they would happen, and what happened? They, in fact, did come to pass. So not only the prophecies, but also with the miracles. Many, many miracles are recorded in the Bible. I mentioned some of them already today, from crossing the Red Sea on dry ground, water from a rock, and then we can think of so many with Jesus, and just so many miracles showing us that this book is from God, that God is Almighty, that Jesus is His Son, that He really is our Savior, that He really did a finished work on the cross. Going on to the final part today, we come to the topic now of action, the action that Moses spoke about just a moment ago. Picking up in verse 31, the Bible says, as he finished speaking all these words. So think about it. He just said it, just like that it happened. As he finished speaking all these words, the ground that was under them split open, and the earth opened its mouth and swallowed them and their households and all the men who belonged to Korah with their possessions. So they and all that belonged to them went down alive to Sheol, and the earth closed over them. So we could say they were buried alive. The earth closed over them, and they perished from the midst of the assembly. All Israel who were around them fled at their outcry. Fire also came forth from the Lord and consumed the 250 men who were offering the incense. See, those men were all leaders. They sided with these wicked men, and the Lord also took care of them. They did not get swallowed in the earth alive, but the Lord sent fire down upon them and consumed them. The Lord's choice was very clear, and his execution of what he said would happen was very thorough. So the evil leaders and all who followed them were destroyed. As we come to the conclusion today, I'm thinking about this sheet that you received a copy of on Sunday. So on the one side here, it has our whole reading for today. And of course, we have on the other side things that are coming up on Saturday and Sunday. But I hope you took a look at it. And each service, I want you to think about something that is true, something that is relevant, something that is inspirational from the reading. So let me share with you what I came up with from this reading, and I'm trying to make it real short and simple. So what is the truth? Those who rebel against the Lord will fail. They might be so confident, they might seem so strong, but they are definitely going to fail. What should we learn from that? Don't rebel against the Lord. Not a good thing. It's not going to work out. How about something relevant? For all of us, we should do some personal assessment, kind of like I said earlier, and say, okay, the Bible says all of this. How does that line up with my life? So do the personal assessment. And if everything lines up, boy, give great praise to God. But if there's something that doesn't line up, let us repent. Let us change so that then our lives do align with God's holy word. And then finally, some inspiration. Let us go forward with agreement with God's word. That is always the best thing. And as we go forward with agreement, what should we know beyond all doubt? We should know beyond all doubt that in Christ we are forgiven. So we have peace, and we can also have peace as we go forward in every circumstance of life, knowing as we follow the word of God that we are on the right track, again, knowing that we are forgiven, again, knowing that when the time comes, God will welcome us into heaven. These are great, great blessings that most of the world does not know, most of the world does not have. Let us have them ourselves. Let us rejoice that we have them, and let us tell others too that they might also receive. Let us pray. Dear Lord, we are constantly being tempted to make our sins seem okay. So we pray that you would show us your truth in a powerful way. Make us sorry for all of our sins. Focus us on your Son Jesus and all he has done, and change our ways so that we no longer rebel, but we proceed in such ways that bring you glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.